Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. This morning, let's continue to talk about what it means to be chosen in Christ. Let's continue to talk about the doctrine of election. Now, in some circles, the mere mention of this word, election, causes an argument, but not here, not today. We understand that people have a variety of perspectives on this topic, and yet there's no need to get upset. There's no need to get angry. There's no need to break fellowship over different perspectives. We will simply study the Bible and seek to understand it. I will explain my own perspectives as best I can. Then your job is to go home, study the scriptures for yourself, and draw conclusions. I can live with that. Let's review from part one of this message from last week. We are chosen because God said so. Based solely on what Christ has done for us, God chose to give us salvation. The Bible presents the sovereignty of God and the free will of man with equal vigor. God prepares people for heaven. Sinners prepare themselves for hell. In salvation, we do not pursue God. God pursues us. Next, we were chosen, amazingly, before creation. The foundation for our salvation was laid before we were born. Next, we are chosen to be holy and blameless. Election includes sanctification, the ongoing process of being made holy. Someone who has truly been born again can never be lost again. And we are chosen in love. God chose us because he loves us. And aren't you glad? Our focus this morning will be the final two words of verse 4 plus verse 5. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. Have you ever wondered why God chose us for a relationship with him? Why did he choose you? Why did he choose me? Have you ever wondered why God chose us to become his children? Why? The answer in a single word? Love. In God's boundless love, motivated by nothing outside of himself, he set us apart to be his children. The fact that we are recipients of salvation is a dramatic testimony to God's nature, love. In the midst of our rebellion against God, that he would not smash us like dirty little bugs is another indication of the nature of God, love. Although each one of us deserves hell, what did God give us instead? Love. So what does it mean to be chosen in love? The first thing is this. It means he predestined us. From verse 5. In love, he predestined us. The word predestined means to ordain beforehand, to predetermine. Let me reemphasize what I said last week. The concepts of election and predestination refer to what God does for saved people. Nowhere in the Bible are we taught that people are predestined for hell. Some would believe that, some would teach that, but I don't see it in Scripture. God prepares men for heaven. Sinners prepare themselves for hell. Always blame lostness on men. It's people who decide to reject Christ. Now, the word predestined is not merely a synonym for the word election. The word election refers mainly to what God does for people, while the word predestined refers to God's purposes. What else does it mean to be chosen in love? Second thing is this. It means he adopted us. Again from verse 5, in love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons. For Crystal and I, adoption is near and dear to our hearts. I still remember the night the phone call came. I will not get through this without crying. So just, Carolyn, this is you and me, huh? Carolyn's my crying friend over here. After years of trying to have children without success, and after countless medical tests, here's what the doctor said. He said, Lindy, I don't know how to tell you this, but you and your wife will not be able to have children. It is not just an improbability. It is a medical impossibility. It will not happen. I thanked the doctor for calling. I sat down next to Crystal. I told her the news. And then we laid down our bed. We held each other and we cried. We just grieved and cried and grieved and cried. Over the next several years, we went through a grieving process that I can only describe as perhaps what might be a little bit like the death of a child. So we prayed a lot. We asked God what he wanted to do. This was one of the most painful times that either of us have ever experienced, and yet, in his grace, God used it for good. Let me share with you Austin's story. It was the fall of 1990. We talked with a friend in Wichita, Kansas, who helped us set up appointments with three sets of attorneys who were connected to the local crisis pregnancy center. So we drove to Wichita, and as we talked with one of the sets of lawyers who did adoptions, we learned that they were followers of Christ. They prayed with us. For the first time, we didn't feel like a number or just another client. About a month later, these Christian attorneys called and asked if we were still interested in adoption. I said, twist my arm, that's enough? Yes. They replied, we have many couples in line for adoption, but we've prayed. And the only ones who come to mind are you. And again, I began to cry. So we drove to Wichita. We had a non-identifying meeting with the birth mother and the attorneys. Then, on December 6th, 1990, Austin was born. The next day, we took him home from the hospital. Austin, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God chose us to be your parents and God, you, I love you. Did I mention that we prayed? Now, Grayson's story. Told it was a two-hanky day. Spring of 1995, We'd been praying for about a year that God would grant us another child. Because of what we had already seen God do, we found it much easier to trust God the second time around. Then seemingly out of the blue, we got a call from the wife of a former pastor. She said, "Lindy, are you and Crystal still interested in adopting?" I said, "Yes." She said, "We have a high school senior here in our church who is pregnant. She has been offered a full soccer scholarship to a university in Florida. The baby is due around the middle of August." I said, "Let's proceed." So we did. Then, about 2 weeks later, the phone rang again. It was one of my youth workers in our church. She said, "Lindy, are you and Crystal still interested in adopting?" I said, "Yes." She said, "Well, you know, there is a lady in my Bible study group who was grieving after her husband left her. She said, in her grief, she made a decision that she would not have typically made. Now she's pregnant." Then she added, "Oh, by the way, this baby is due August 15th. I finished the call and I said, "Crystal, how would you feel about twins?" Now fast forward to the end of July. The first situation called back and said, "We just can't do it. We're going to keep the baby." I said, "All good. We trust God." Then on August 17th, 1995, Grayson was born. 2 days later, we took him home from the hospital. Grayson, I know beyond the shadow of a doubt that God himself chose us to be your parents, and he chose you to be our son. I love you. Did I mention that we prayed? You know what's amazing in his grace? What God will often do when we depend on him in prayer. To be able to be called pastor is a great honor, but it is not the greatest honor of my life. If I live to be 100 years old, there will never be a greater honor than being called daddy. I thank God for the privilege of being. You know, to experience the love and the joy of adopting our sons means more to me than life itself. And I am a sinful man whose love is far from perfect. So, just imagine how your heavenly Father, who is perfect, whose love is perfect, feels about adopting you as his child. For me, becoming an adoptive father cost me several $1,000s. But for God, becoming an adoptive father cost him the life of his firstborn. What does that tell you about how much God values adopting you? 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The fact that we are adopted implies that we are not his children naturally. By nature, we are alienated from God. We are dead in our sins. We do not belong to the family of God by natural birth. Occasionally, I hear some dipstick on TV say something goofy like this: "We are all God's children." No, we are not. All of us either are or have been children of the devil, but we are not all children of God. We are all creations of God, but we are not all children of God. The truth is this: All of us were by nature the children of wrath. Jesus described us in our pre-Christian state as being of your father, the devil. Does this sound to you like everyone is a child of God? There is a separation, an alienation between us and God in our natural state. The cause of this separation is sin. But praise God, through Jesus, we have received adoption as his sons. John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So, what are the benefits of adoption? First, a new name. Upon their birth, Austin and Grayson were given birth certificates that included the last name of their birth mothers. But after the legal decree of adoption was finalized, do you know what happened? They were given new birth certificates with new names. The new legal birth certificate said Austin Seth Apon and Grayson Evan Apon. From that moment forward and forevermore, our adopted sons legally will always be Apons. So do you know what the Bible says about those who are in Christ? We too shall receive a new name. To him who overcomes, I will also give him a white stone with a new name written on it. If you're in Christ, you're going to get a new name. There's more. Another benefit of adoption, a new legal standing. In adoption, do you know what happens to the first birth certificate? It's destroyed. From a legal standpoint, Austin and Grayson have always been Apons. Our new legal standing before God is also quite interesting. Through adoption, we are declared not guilty of all sin. And our legal standing before God, positionally, is the same as if we had never sinned. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. That's a good thing. Benefits of adoption. What else? A new likeness. Children often receive the physical likeness of their parents. But in adoption, this generally isn't true. But one thing is true. Adopted children do tend to look like their parents in attitudes and behavior. That's a little frightening, isn't it, Austin and Grayson? In the spiritual realm, adopted children have a new likeness, the likeness of their father. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Through adoption, we take on the likeness of God's son. Now, if you've seen the son, you've seen the father. That's what Jesus said. So adoption gives us a new likeness, the likeness of our Heavenly Father. That's why all you do is so important, because people see Jesus in you, and then if you whack out in sin, it reflects poorly on the Father. Careful! You are connected to the Father of Jesus, the Heavenly Father. Throughout the rest of our lives, it is the intent of God to make us more and more the likeness of His Son. What else does it mean to be chosen in love? 3, it means He adopted us through Jesus Christ. Adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, verse 5. It is only through the work of Christ on the cross that this adoption became reality. Christ alone paid the penalty for our sin, and through what Christ has done for us, we were made acceptable before God. You would think that if God, our King, wanted to adopt a child, it would have been someone of noble stock, someone of royalty, someone of high moral character, someone of beauty and honor. But such was not the case in us, was it? Was it? Spurgeon explained it this way. When God passed by the field in which we were lying, He saw no tears in our eyes till He put them there Himself. He saw no contrition in us until He had given us repentance. And there was no beauty in us that could induce Him to adopt us. On the contrary, we were everything that was repulsive. And if He had said, when He passed by, "You are cursed, be forever lost," it would have been nothing more than what we might have expected. But no. He found a rebellious child, a filthy, frightful, ugly child. And He took us to His bosom. Which leads us to one more important question. Why? Why did God adopt us as His own? In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and will. Adoption must be attributed solely to God's good grace. The act of adoption was an act of love and sheer delight. God has always loved to save sinners. He chose us because it pleased Him to do so. He wanted to adopt us. The ground of His choosing cannot be found in us. You know, we want so badly, we want to earn our salvation, don't we? We want to tell God why we're worth something and how we've done all these good things and how we're not as bad as someone else. Pish tosh. Doesn't matter. If not for the grace of God, not one of us would ever be in His presence. Human merit finds no place in God's plan. No outward cause moved upon God. His choice was free and unforced and filled with grace and love. Sometimes, when I think about the abundant grace and love which God has lavished upon me, do you like the word lavished? I love that word. God didn't just sprinkle a drop or two. He lavished His love upon us. When I think of this, my heart overflows with a gratitude which is probably beyond words. And I think to myself, You know, I could have been born in Afghanistan, growing up in a Muslim home, being taught only of Allah and Muhammad. Why was I not taught the lies of Islam? And yet I was not born in a Muslim home. I was born in a Christian home in accordance with God's pleasure and will. Therein is grace and love. And I continue to think to myself, I could have been born in India, where people worship one or more of the 330 million false gods of Hinduism, and this they do only out of fear of what these dead gods will do to them if they do not worship. Why was I not born in India offering incense to dead gods who could never hear or answer my prayers? In accordance with God's pleasure and will, I was instead born in a Christian home in which I was taught to pray to Jesus, the only true living God. Therein is grace and love. And I continue to think to myself, I could have been born in a godless American home. I think of the many American homes that are filled with immorality, secularism, drug and alcohol addiction, and utter rebellion against God. But I was not raised in a home like this. I was raised in a home in which my parents took me to church and taught me of Jesus in accordance with God's pleasure and will. Therein is grace and love. Humans often love one another because we perceive lovable traits in one another. But that is not why God loves us. Do you know why God loves us? God loves us because He loves us. Nothing on the outside prompts it. In accordance with His pleasure and will, He loves us, He chooses us, and He adopts us as His sons. With a thankful heart, all I know to say to God is this: amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but by the grace of God, now I see. In just a moment, I'm going to ask you to sing this song from your heart to God, who in grace and mercy and love has adopted you as His child if you are truly in Christ. And for those who are here today who are not yet in Christ, I also want you to sing this song from your heart, realizing that this grace and this mercy and this love can be yours today if only you surrender yourself to Him. The door is open. I hope you'll walk through it. Let's pray.